What do you mean? You can't leave Jesus, even if it's only temporary. You can't leave us. We need you here with us. Lord, we've left everything to follow you. And we love you more than life itself. Despite their fear and trepidation, the disciples' time with their Savior is running out. This sad and seemingly bad news, I'm going away. I'll only be with you for a little while longer, isn't met with trusting faith. And so the disciples begin to panic. Some might even call this an anxiety attack. An anxiety attack in the upper room. But the good physician doesn't respond with a drug prescription. No, our Lord provides something superior. He lovingly imparts to his panic-stricken disciples. He lovingly shares biblical truth. Precious promises to comfort troubled hearts. Soon you'll see, my disciples, soon you'll understand that I go to prepare a special dwelling place for you. Simultaneously, the Holy Spirit will come to prepare a holy place for the Father and the Son to dwell in the heart of all believers. I go to prepare a place for you that we may dwell forever and ever. And I will send to you simultaneously the Spirit who will prepare in your heart a place that the Father and I may come and dwell in you. So Jesus says to these men, and by extension to all of his disciples today, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And then Jesus goes on to share many promises and imparts many truths, talking about the place that he goes to prepare for us. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. You guys are struggling to accept what I have shared with you. You are struggling, as some of us are, even to this day, to accept God's perfect plan. And so Jesus says to his disciples, you need to trust me. Trust me and find hope in this. Find joy in this, that if I go, I will not leave you as orphans, John 14:18. I will leave you with everything you need to do all that I have commanded you to do. I will send to you supernatural help. If I go, I will send you another paraclete, another comforter, an advocate, one like me. You want me to stay with you in this present form, but it is actually to your great advantage that I go away, for if I go, then he will come. He's speaking of the Holy Spirit. He will come to you in all of his fullness. In many ways, the dominant theme of John 14 through 16 is the new covenant ministry of the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? What role does he play in the life of believers? What is his role today in the church? Many people today are thinking about the Holy Spirit, talking about the Holy Spirit. Some believing that there is a great outpouring of the Spirit, the presence of God and a revival. The definitive passage on the Holy Spirit in the Gospels and perhaps in the entire New Testament scriptures is John 14 through 16. It's my job as your pastor to help each of us appreciate just how blessed we are. If you're a Christian, these precious promises are for you. This biblical truth is given by Christ to comfort you, to give you hope. Jesus wants us to understand that even in the face of hatred and hostility, John 15, 18, and the following, that no matter how difficult things get, we don't have to live in fear. We can and should be strong and courageous. We still declare that glorious truth, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. And in that same song, the battle hymn of the Reformation, we go on to say, the Spirit and the gifts are ours. I will not leave you as orphans. I will not leave you with this monumental task empty-handed. I will give you everything you need. The Spirit and the gifts are ours through Him who with us sideth. And Paul reminds the believers in Romans that the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead now dwells in you. There are many examples in the history of the church where there has been the abuse of the Holy Spirit. Where certain things that have taken place have been attributed to the work of the Spirit, in which it really wasn't the ministry of the Spirit at all. Having said that, the greater temptation and danger within our particular theological camp is to downplay, minimize, and even neglect just how vitally important and central the ministry of the Holy Spirit is in the life of the church today. And so we seek to understand the blessings that we have in Christ, specifically in the sending and giving of His Spirit. As you turn in your Bibles again to John chapter 16, I remind you that in verses 8 through 11, in John 16, verses 8 through 11, Jesus highlights the Spirit's threefold ministry in relation to the lost world. The world that is in this fallen state of deception. The world that is often characterized in the Gospel of John as being both big and bad. But it's into the world we are to go. It's in the world that we live and minister. And here we see the Spirit's relation to the lost world. Verses 7 and 8, Jesus says, John 16, I tell you the truth. Please don't go. Stay with us forever. Don't leave. Friends, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. This can't be. In what sense? It is to your advantage that I go away, Jesus said. For if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Now, why is this such tremendous news? Why is this such comforting truth? Why is this absolutely essential? Well, you need to understand the Spirit's vital relationship to the world in the time period that we find ourselves in, the New Covenant era. It's advantageous to you because when he comes, consider his ministry to the world. When he, that is the Spirit, When he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. We saw some weeks ago that we have in the Holy Spirit our greatest ally. We would accomplish nothing of eternal significance apart from the invisible ministry of the Holy Spirit, convicting the lost world of sin and righteousness and judgment, as Jesus did when he came, the Son taking on flesh, the incarnate Word, truth incarnate, full of grace and truth. Now the Spirit convicting the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. The Holy Spirit is the saints' greatest ally. What would we do without him? We would be, it would be appropriate for us to be full of fear, to withdraw, to never leave the safe confines of the Lord's church, were it not for the providential ministry of the Spirit. We cannot thank Christ enough for this gift that we have in him. But as we transition then our attention now to verses 12 to 15, Jesus again, he is trying to replace this fear to embolden them in their faith, to comfort them, to calm them down, to encourage us, to press forward, to advance. And here in verses 12 through 15, Jesus offers further encouragement. Now he's going to spotlight the Spirit's threefold ministry in relation to the apostles, and by extension to us, the church. So he has a unique ministry to these choice servants, Jesus' capital A apostles. And this has far-reaching implications for us, the church. Notice the threefold ministry to the apostles and by extension to us, the church. John 16, 12 through 15. Jesus goes on to say this, "I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes," this is the new covenant ministry of the Holy Spirit, "we experience something with greater intimacy and fullness than the Old Testament saints did, prophesied by the prophets connected to the new covenant, Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 36. This era is about to begin in the coming of Christ and connected to his death, resurrection, and ascension. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you. Three things. He will guide you, first of all, into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. Secondly, verse 13, he will disclose to you what is to come. It's not only the things that are currently happening and not happening that we're tempted to feel overwhelmed by and be afraid of, but it's oftentimes it's more so the things that we don't know with certainty pertaining to the future. Boy, if things continue to go the way they're going, when he comes, verse 13, he will disclose to you. Here the "you" is specifically and directly the apostles. He will disclose to you what is to come. Verse 14, thirdly, he shall glorify me. He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. There's more truth. There's more that I would like to share to you, the things that you need to know, things you need to understand. But you can't handle it right now. So we'll wait for him to come, this paraclete, this one like me, this teacher. And he will glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. Last Sunday, I reminded you that the Spirit's role, per John 16:13a, number one, is to guide the human authors of Scripture into complete truth. We uphold the integrity, the inerrancy, the infallibility of the First Testament in our modern copy of the Word of God, that 39 installments is what we have. We affirm the authority, the sufficiency, the value of God's Word in the Old Testament. But God had more that he wanted to communicate, things that we need to understand, believe, priorities and principles and precepts. This is the pertaining to the completion of God's revelation to us, his people. This is the New Testament Scriptures. There was no question among the room with those believers of the importance, the integrity, of the accuracy, of the truthfulness of the Old Testament Scriptures, their Bible. But there was more to say. There was more to receive. And these men, the apostles, were going to be the human authors of that word. Though there's dual authors in both the Old and New Testament Scriptures, we can have complete confidence in both the Old and New Testament because the prophets didn't speak their own word, but they spoke the word of God revealed to them. And we can have complete confidence in the Word of God, both Old and New Testament, because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Last Sunday, I reminded you that the Spirit's role, firstly, is to guide the human authors of Scripture, the apostles, into complete truth. Three times in this section, the Holy Spirit is referred to as the Spirit of truth. We have no interest in nursery rhymes and worldly fables. That's how some people view the Bible. We have complete confidence in the New Testament Scriptures, ultimately because the Spirit of truth personally guided the apostles into, look at verse 13a, he will guide you into all the truth. The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. This is absolutely essential that we understand both the truthfulness of this, the relationship of the apostles to the Word of God, and that we then draw the right practical implications from this statement, this promise that Jesus makes. We believe that the Bible alone, there's only one book authored by God that is infallible and inerrant. And because the Bible is the written word of God, you can and should bank your life on it. Many times there are debates over right and wrong, about truth, error, and so much of it comes ultimately back down to, well, has God said anything about the issue that there's confusion and sometimes, oftentimes, division and even conflict over? If in fact what Jesus says is true concerning the Spirit's relation to the apostles, this is profoundly practical. The Spirit of truth is promised to come, and in his ministry, he will guide the human authors of Scripture. Who wrote the New Testament? The apostles. How can we have confidence, complete confidence, that everything that they said is true and without error? Because of the Spirit of truth. Because of what Jesus said would happen, did happen. Of course it did. He came and guided them into all the truth. Thus, when properly understood, if this is true, and it is, when properly understood, the Bible, whatever it says, ought to be the first and final word in every matter it addresses. Does the Bible say anything about gender and sexuality? Yes, it does. It says it with great clarity, and it says it with some comprehension. Is there confusion, division today with regards to male and female? Concerning the boundaries of sexuality, what's good and lovely, appropriate? Is there different perspectives today concerning marriage and family? Is the traditional nuclear family a human construct? Or is it what God himself has set forth as what he has designed for stability? Has the Word of God, has the New Testament, does it speak to the matter of creation, salvation, sin, judgment? And the answer is yes. In many cases, people who don't believe in Christ, who don't affirm that the Word of God is the Word of God, they'll get frustrated with this because they say, you know, whenever we have these discussions, conversations, and debates and conflicts, you always come back to the Bible. Why is that? And you live your life in the light of the revelation of Scripture. Aren't you ever concerned that perhaps that you've been misguided? Can you really trust that the authors that wrote it, these apostles, with all their blemishes and faults, the fact that they were fallible? We affirm all of that, but we point ultimately to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, guiding the human authors of Scripture into complete truth. And so we not only believe, we double down on the authority and sufficiency of the complete canon of Scripture, which is the Old and New Testament. This brings us then to verses 13b. When Jesus speaks about the Holy Spirit, what does he have to say about him, about his ministry, what he's currently doing, not only in the world, the unique role that he would have among the apostles, and then how that impacts us? Notice number two. This is Jesus on the Holy Spirit, seeking to comfort his panic-stricken disciples, seeking to embolden them. The Spirit's role is, secondly, to disclose to the apostles everything Jesus' people need to know about the future. Now, Jesus did not tell us every single detail about the future, but everything we need to know about what, from our perspective, is the great unknown, Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, disclosed it to the apostles, who preserved it in the Word of God. This is absolutely remarkable. Again, many times in counseling, when somebody is struggling with fear, worry, doubt, anxiety, it's not exclusively or primarily even what's happening in the present here and now. It's often about what's to come, fearing the worst. These things ought not be this way. If we understand what God's purposes are, what his plan involves concerning future things, we would have peace. We would have renewed commitments. We would have, in some cases, different priorities. The Spirit's relation to the apostles, and by extension to us, is secondly, John 16:13b, to disclose to the apostles everything Jesus' people need to know about the future. But don't take my word for it. Take Jesus' word for it alone. John 16:12, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, not only will he guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And there's more. It gets better. He, who's the he? The Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. He will disclose to you, underline those next words, what is to come. The key term in this unit is repeated three times. That's the word disclose. There are many things that we would never know were it not for God pulling back the curtain and telling us, this is how it is, and this is what you can rest assured of what will happen. Here's what's going to happen next. The Spirit discloses mysteries. He discloses details. He discloses prophetic things that God has determined according to the counsel of his will. Here specifically, he's talking about future things. He, John 16, 13b, will disclose to you, the you here is the apostles, the human authors of the New Testament scriptures. He will disclose to you not only additional things than the things that Jesus had already said to his apostles. How do we know what Jesus said? What the core content of his teaching was? Well, we know what he said because it's been preserved for us in the scriptures. Specifically and particularly, Jesus' word to the disciples and to the crowds and to everybody that he came into contact with in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But there's more that he wants to say, but they can't handle it now. But another one would come and teach them and would disclose to them that which is to come. The apostles were given special revelation from the Holy Spirit concerning the future. People are preoccupied, fascinated with the future. Speculations galore. Sometimes they say, well, boy, this person has an uncanny ability to predict what will happen based on their understanding of history. But nobody is 100% accurate in predicting, you know, what's going to happen 5 years from now or 500 years from now if the Lord should tarry. That is true, but when it comes to the apostles, because of the New Covenant ministry of the Holy Spirit, everything that they wrote when the Spirit gave to them, disclosed to them truth concerning the future, we can have absolute confidence that it's going to happen exactly as the Bible describes it, exactly when God designed it. We're talking about biblical prophecy. We're talking about eschatology. We need to understand history. History is ultimately controlled by the sovereign hand of God Almighty. That's why we don't need to be afraid of the future, because God is in control, and his ultimate plan and purpose will prevail. Everything we need to know about the church age and what's to come, that's Jesus' words, what is to come, everything we need to know is right here in the Word of God. This comes back to the whole point on not simply what we do at this church and what you do in your own private lives. We spend so much time studying the Bible, memorizing the Bible, telling people about the Bible, singing and rejoicing and reveling in the truths that come from the Bible. Why? Because this is the Word of God. And it not only speaks to the matters of the here and now, but it also gives us everything we need to know about what's next. Which means we don't need tarot cards or dream interpreters or crystal balls or magic bracelets, because we have the Spirit-directed revelation of God. Everything that God wants us to know and believe with absolute certainty has been revealed and preserved in the New Testament. The Word of God contains, as you know, countless Old and New Testament prophecies, some of which were fulfilled during the first coming of Christ, many of which will be fulfilled during the second coming of Christ. Don't waste your time listening to people speculate about things they don't truly know. Everything you need to know about the future is right here. And you say, well, give me some places that I can go of what God has revealed to Christ through the Spirit to the apostles and by extension to us about the future. Passages of Scripture that I'm thinking about in the New Testament are ones such as Matthew 24 and 25. This is referred to as Jesus's Olivet Discourse. Much of what Jesus talks about there is about, here's what's going to happen in the latter days. You could turn to Romans chapter 11 and study Paul's apostolic word. Much of what is described there is yet to come. Future prophecies are given in portions of Scripture such as 1 Corinthians 15. This is connected to the future bodily resurrection of believers. We think about future things prophesied in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And of course, last but not least, the longest, most comprehensive word from God given to the apostles about the future, about what's going to happen in the future, is Revelation chapters 6 to 22. The Spirit disclosed to the apostles important details concerning the coming tribulation. This is what the Old Testament prophets referred to as the day of the Lord. The Word of God is a definitive, authoritative, complete, and sufficient word, not only pertaining to the here and now, but also concerning the essential things that we need to know and understand and believe about what's to come. The Spirit disclosed to the apostles details concerning the future deception of the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness, who will deceive the world during the future tribulation. The Spirit disclosed to the apostles details concerning the future salvation and restoration of Israel, the future earthly kingdom of Christ, the future bodily resurrection of the saints, the final day of judgment, the heavenly New Jerusalem, and the eternal state. So we've talked about this in general. Now let me just give you an example of what we know about the future because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit disclosing this to the apostles who wrote it in the Word of God. The Spirit then preserved that word for our edification, our benefit. If you think about the future, about our future home, what is it about heaven that so excites you, that motivates you? Revelation chapter 21, we learn about the capital city of heaven, referred to as the New Jerusalem. And there the Apostle John, the last living apostle, says His summary, he gives specific details, but if you were to summarize, this is what our future home, the capital city of heaven, is going to be like. He says it's going to be mind-numbingly massive, breathtakingly beautiful, and heart-stoppingly holy. You'll want to be there. And you will be there if you're in Christ. Time and time again, the Word of God tells us that if you are a true follower of Jesus, the best is yet to come. And this changes how we view our present struggles, hardships, tribulations. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 4. Let me give you an example. Again, trying to drive down on the practical relevance of this second ministry of the Spirit to the apostles and by extension to the church. If we understand and believe what the Bible has to say about the future, how do we know what's going to happen? Well, we know the essential things because God in his kindness has revealed it and preserved it for us. Boy, it's difficult and hard to persevere and to not lose heart. But we don't ultimately throw in the towel and give up, despair. You give into despair. You see the perspective and how the future impacts the present. 2 Corinthians 4:16 to 18. See how practical this is, how important this is. Therefore, we don't lose heart. Paul doesn't deny reality. Our outer man is decaying. My wife and I, now that we're into the 40s, some of you laugh because you say, wait till you get to the 60s. That's why Ecclesiastes says, in one sense, rejoice, young man, during the days of your youth. A lot of the struggles and hardships that Paul had with his physical body was related to his faithfulness as a minister of the gospel. But nonetheless, we don't lose heart even though our outer man is falling apart, it's decaying. Because simultaneously, our inner man is being renewed every single day. And we come to understand, when we believe what the Bible says about the future, that this is momentary in light. This is momentary in light, this affliction, and that it's producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. So we view things differently, and therefore we live as Christians on a higher plane by faith, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. And it only makes sense that we do this, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The Spirit's role, secondly, is to disclose to the apostles everything Jesus' people need to know about the future. So we need to reprioritize the amount of time that we spend listening and reading to, you know, speculations, and spend more time focusing in on, because we can have absolute confidence and certainty if we understand what the Word has to say about the future correctly, and then live our life in light of that future. It will comfort you and help you, hope to cope, grace to persevere. Suffice it to say, New Testament prophecy is a gift of God from Christ via the New Covenant ministry of the Holy Spirit. This brings us then to verses 14 and 15. A lot of times when people talk about the Holy Spirit, that doesn't involve what Jesus is talking about, his relation to the world, his relation to the apostles, and by extension to the church. We get preoccupied sometimes with other things, some of which aren't even real things, wrongly attributed to the Spirit. Jesus says here in verses 14 and 15, the Spirit's role is to, thirdly, the threefold ministry of the Spirit, is to help the disciples join his cause in glorifying King Jesus. The Spirit's role is to, thirdly, help the disciples to join his cause in glorifying King Jesus. If you only remember one truth from today's message, remember this. The Holy Spirit lives to glorify Jesus, and so should we.
Amen.
Verse 14, He shall glorify me. He delights and ministers with this great purpose. He shall glorify me, Jesus speaking, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. Jesus, 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 Jesus. You talk about Jesus, it comes back to Jesus. The lost world has misjudged Jesus. Eventually, in less than 24 hours, they're going to call him a pseudo-king and a blasphemer, and he'll end up crucified to a cross. The lost world has badly misjudged Jesus. Sadly, professing Christians sometimes misrepresent him as well. The recent million-dollar He Gets Us social justice Jesus is case in point. They say that the whole point of the campaign is to try to help people to have a right understanding of who the real Jesus is. People misjudge, misunderstand Jesus. So the Spirit came to disclose who Christ truly is, the significance of his life, death, resurrection. The Spirit reveals the true meaning of the historical crucified Jesus, the exalted Jesus, and the glorified Jesus who is coming again. And the Spirit lives to make much of Jesus. The Spirit lives to glorify Jesus. Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians 2. Christ is everything. We have nothing without him. We have everything in him. Because of him, through him, by God's grace, through faith, the Spirit is Christocentric. He lives to glorify Jesus, and so should we. You have to understand who Jesus is to rightly respond to him and value him and live for him. Look at the Holy Spirit's role in this. It's vital. 1 Corinthians 2:6, yet we do not speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery. 1 Corinthians 2:7, in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, people who say that they're, you know, the who's who, the philosophers, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Sweet little Jesus boy, we didn't know who you were, who you are, why you came. If they had understood, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and things which have not entered the heart of man, and all that God has prepared for those that love him. For to us, beloved, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to them, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we, beloved, have the mind of Christ. The Spirit lives to glorify him. In a world full of narcissistic, self-promoting influencers, the self-effacing character of the Spirit's ministry is a wonder to behold. The Spirit of truth is the Spirit of holiness, is the Spirit of God. And yet, he lives to make much of Jesus. Because he understands there's no one like him. And when Christ is understood for who he is, the Father is glorified. And God is all in all. The Spirit lives to glorify Jesus. If there is a real movement of the Holy Spirit, it'll always be in accordance with truth. There'll be the fruits of the Spirit that will be evident. The Spirit of truth is also the Spirit of holiness, so there'll always be corresponding godliness. And it will be undecidedly a Christ-centered work. The Spirit lives to say, look at Jesus. Turn your eyes to him. Get to know him. Serve him. Strive to become like him. Love and adore him. Find in him your all in all. You guys don't understand. It's actually to your great advantage that I go away, that he might come in all of his fullness. He'll convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. He'll give to the apostles a complete word of truth, the final revelation, everything we need for life and godliness in this present age. But he'll also disclose all that we need to know about the future. And if we understand, we don't know everything, but what we do understand and know from what God has revealed through his Spirit about future things, it is more than enough. It's calming, it's comforting, it's sanctifying, it's exhilarating. It helps us to have the right priorities. The Spirit lives to glorify Christ, and so should we. Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge there is no greater cause or more meaningful life purpose. No greater cause, no more meaningful life purpose than to see Jesus exalted as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Here, there, and everywhere. Lord, help us to, like Paul, be able to say, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Because it's more of you. Lord, may we, like John the Baptist, full of the Spirit, live our life with this commitment. More of you, Jesus, less of me. May you increase, may we decrease. Oh God, thy main plan and the end of thy will is to make Christ glorious and beloved in heaven, where he is now ascended, where one day all the elect will behold his glory and love and glorify him forever. Though here, we humbly admit we love him too little, yet may this be my portion at last. In this world, thou hast given me a beginning, One day it will be perfected in the realm above. Thou hast helped me to see and know Christ, though obscurely, to take him, receive him, to possess him, love him, to bless him in my heart, mouth, life. Spirit, let me study and stand for discipline in all the ways of worship out of love for Christ, and to show my thankfulness to seek and know his will from love, to hold it in love, and to daily care for and keep this state of heart. Lord, this is impossible apart from you. We need your Spirit so that we might abide in Christ. Thou hast led to me to place all my nature and happiness in oneness with Christ, in having heart and mind centered on him, in being like him and communicating good to others. This is my heaven on earth. But we need the force, energy, impulses of thy Spirit to carry us on thy way to our forever home. Here it is my duty to be as Christ in this world, to do what he would do, to live as he would live, to walk in love and meekness. Then he would be known. Then would I have peace in death. Lord, we echo the prayers of the saints before us who said words such as this. Lord, help us to renew a commitment to live our lives with one overarching ambition, to glorify Christ, that you might be all in all. This we desire and ask in your name, and all God's people said, amen.